Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and we'll get some to you out there to you real quick. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Now normally, here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson, we teach the Bible verse by verse. And I've been in 2 Corinthians for the last number of weeks, and we kind of broke away from that last week and this week. Last week to talk about and discuss Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and that had been prophesied hundreds of years before by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And as we discussed that, we pulled out the fact that because God was able to say the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, it gives us as his believers confidence in knowing that the Bible is true, that there's no other way that that could have been foretold to the very, very day. So today, of course, we're going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to get into that, but I'm going to do it in a little bit of a different way. What we're going to do this morning as we talk about it, I want to give what I call Peter's testimony. And I think most of us can relate to Peter in a lot of different ways because Peter was able to open his mouth and insert his foot several times. And I know for myself, I've done that with the Lord over and over again. There are these things in the life of Peter that as we go through these different scriptures and look at what he experienced and when he experienced them and the way he experienced them, I think most of us can relate in several of these ways to be able to know how to apply God's love, God's forgiveness, and his grace into all of our lives, realizing that he is alive. He's alive, and the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning, is he alive in us? As we go through these scriptures, hopefully, if he's not, you will find a way to allow him to be so. So here in Luke chapter 5, first, this is where Peter is called into full-time ministry. Luke 5, starting in verse 3, says, "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now keep in mind as Peter, James, and John were fishermen. And he says that they had toiled all night long and caught nothing. I think in our lives, before we come to know Jesus, before we get to that place where we realize that we're sinners and we need a Savior, there's a toiling going on. There's a struggle going on in our lives, with our flesh especially, that we have this ongoing battle of our flesh, this battle that is trying to do things on our own. We're out there fishing all night, so to speak, and not catching anything. We're trying to find satisfaction. We're trying to find fulfillment in all the wrong places. And we end up empty. Solomon is a good example of this. He had it all. He had wives multiplied. He had fortune beyond our understanding. He had everything. And he said at the end, it's all in vain. Apart from Christ. And so we've toiled all night, many of us, and toiled many years, many times, before we get to that place where we finally cry out to Jesus. So Peter here, he had just enough of the faith that the Holy Spirit has given to us to be with us. The Holy Spirit is with us that draws us and gives us the faith to even receive Jesus. He had enough of that faith to say, "Because of your word, I will do what you say. I will let down the net." Sometimes when the Holy Spirit's talking to us, we have to let down that net that is covering our eyes and blinding us, that net that is covering our hardened heart and keeping us from really surrendering over to him. Peter says, "I will let down the net." Then look at verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come, help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. See, that's what happens when we finally receive Jesus. When we finally let down our net, take that veil off of our eyes and our heart, then we start to experience the abundance of the Lord. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came to give life, and that more abundant. And the abundant life that he's speaking of is not so much an abundant of material things, not of riches and that kind of things. He blesses us abundantly with things like that. But the abundance that Jesus is talking about is having abundance of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He says there in Galatians, in which there's no law against. And so he gave that abundance. Their boats were about to sink. They had so much of a catch. Then verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, when we get to that place where the Holy Spirit finally shows us that we can't be good enough, we can't be religious enough, we can't earn our way there, we can't do anything on our own to be justified, to be able to know that we can have that hope of eternity. When we finally get to that place, we become like Peter and fall down on our knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. And then verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished. They were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So a couple of things in these last few verses that I'd like to point out is, first and foremost, Jesus says to Peter, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Sometimes we're afraid of miracles. Sometimes I think we're afraid to even pray for a miracle. We're afraid of, if we acknowledge that we prayed for that person to be healed, what if they don't get healed? Well, God's will be done. His will is oftentimes different than ours. And so we just need to surrender to his will and know that he is in control and to be able to allow him to work that, but do not be afraid. And it says that in the Bible 365 times, some sort of a scripture saying, do not fear, do not be afraid, in that kind of context. And so basically, as it's been said, we have one scripture every day to remind us not to be afraid, because we fall into fear so easy. The Holy Spirit says, go share Jesus with that person. Well, we're afraid. We're afraid they may reject our message. They're afraid that they may criticize us. We're afraid that they may do something else or make fun of us. That fear creeps in. And Jesus is preparing Peter. You're going to face different things, but do not be afraid when you face them. But then verse 11, where it says, they forsook all and followed him. When you come to that place where you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God, then it's a place to forsake all of the old and follow him. Of course, we don't do that immediately. Of course, we don't get that everywhere. As we just taught in 2 Corinthians, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new or different. And I talked about how when you become born again, when you're in Christ, you're in a new position before the Father. He no longer sees our sins. But unfortunately, our practice isn't always in line with our position. But as we continue to mature in him, then hopefully, and one day when we get into glory, our position and our practice will come together in unity, and they'll be in harmony at that time. So we find those things happening. So Here they are by the sea. They catch the fish. They go in and they start to follow Jesus as they have forsaken all. And a little bit later on, as they go to Peter's mother-in-law's home, they walk in there, and it seems that Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever and was very sick. And so what did Jesus do? He laid hands, he prayed for her, and she got up and started serving them. She was healed, and she started serving Jesus and those there. See, sometimes when we get saved, sometimes people will find out and realize, as Peter did, that Jesus is Lord, and they'll accept him, they'll become born again, and they know they're going to be in heaven. But what do? They sit back, okay, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, I don't need to do anything now, I'm just waiting for the Lord to return. No, we're called to serve him. Just as Peter's mother-in-law got up and served him. And so Peter's seeing this now. Peter's seeing the power of the healing grace of Jesus for his mother-in-law. What a great part of his testimony to be able to realize that Jesus can heal and does heal in those kind of things. Another thing that we see about Peter is he became one of Jesus' key three people. There was a multitude of people were following Jesus while he was in ministry here on this earth. But then he had his close net of 12. And then out of those 12, he had the three. Peter, James, and John. And so all those three, and Peter became one of those top three that was hanging out in a close way with Jesus, with a little closer and spending more time, and Jesus would take them aside and explain some things to them that he didn't explain to the others as they went around. Now turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 14. Another key part to Peter's testimony. Another one that most of us are familiar with, and we've heard it, we read it, we talk about it, and I think it's something that brings a lot of application into our day-to-day living and our day-to-day walk with Jesus. Matthew 14, starting in verse 28, says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So keep in mind that the disciples were out on the sea, and they were in the middle of the night, and this big storm came up, the rain and the wind, and all the waves were banging, and they seen Jesus, he was walking across on the water. Kind of unique in and of itself, right? He's walking across, and when they first spotted him, they thought it was a ghost. But as he got closer, they recognized that it was Jesus, and so Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, if this is really you, command me to come out and walk on the water." And so verse 29 says, "So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased." So here, Peter, he's always ready to make that first step. He was willing to get out of the boat, which the other disciples weren't. So everybody really knocks on Peter because he started to sink, but hey, he got out of the boat. But yet, what happens to us? A lot of times the Holy Spirit will tell us to do something. He'll call us to some sort of an area of ministry or to do something, and we don't get out of the boat. We think, oh, that's surely for somebody else. I don't think the Lord wants me to do that. But then he did get out of the boat. But then as soon as he saw the wind and the waves, he started to sink. See, when you take a step out of faith for the Lord, it's not always just smooth sailing. There's usually a spiritual battle that takes place when you take that step to serve him, to do something to him. Even when you're obedient, Jesus said, come. And Peter was obedient. He stepped out. But then we saw the wind and the waves. It says he was afraid. Now, what was it that Jesus told Peter in the beginning there when he caught the fish? Do not be afraid. Was that only for that day? Was that only? No, I think Jesus told him that in the beginning, preparing him for these different things and these different experiences to remind him, do not be afraid, I'm with you. And we allow fears to come into our life so easily. We're afraid that, oh, if we do that, what's going to happen? If we don't do this, oh, it just goes on. All these things. And like Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, forsaking all, I trust him. It's an acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. But then the prayer. As he's sinking down under the water, Peter didn't say, okay, what kind of scripture should I pray right here? How long should my prayer be? What kind of long prayer? No, it wasn't a long prayer. It was, Lord, save me. Those are what they call Peter prayers. There's times that we get in ourselves in situations that's all we need is a Peter prayer. Lord, save me. So many people oftentimes don't pray because they're afraid, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Well, just say a Peter prayer. Lord, help me with this. God hears that just as well as whatever other kind of prayer you may pray. So he said, oh, you a little faith. See, what increases our faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the message. So the more the word you take in, the more you read and study the scriptures, the stronger your faith is going to be to help you stand on the water, to be able to keep you above the trials, to keep you above the storm and the waves, knowing that Jesus is in control and he's got your hand. He's there with you. Oh, you a little faith. Then we see that couple great things that happened to Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 16, a couple of chapters over. Matthew 16 and verse 16. Jesus had just done some more things, and here we see Peter. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Jesus went on to say, you know, the flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God. See, here Peter, man, he's at the top of his rung here. He just realized something that wasn't his own knowledge. He realized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was prophesied to go into Jerusalem the Sunday before. As he came down off of the Mount of Olivet and went into Jerusalem on that donkey. And everybody was out there waiting for the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were there because that's when the Messiah came. And now all of a sudden, they didn't recognize him. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't recognize. They missed it. Now here's Peter. You are the Christ. Getting to that place where we take that next step after we realize that we're sinners, then we acknowledge that he's the Savior. He's the Christ. But look what happens a little bit later. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 16. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, remember last week we talked about before he even sent his disciples off to get the donkey for him. As they were walking along and entering into Bethany and Bethpage, as they were discussing these different things, Jesus told them at that time these very same things. That as he gets into Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things from the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He told them that before he rode into Jerusalem. Now he's here saying it again. He's proclaiming the truth of what his mission was, what his passion was to come to this earth. Then look at verse 22. Here comes Peter. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, we do that. I know I do that a lot. The Lord will say, you know, go ahead and do this. I say, oh no, Lord, that can't be right. You've got to be mistaken. And that's like rebuking the Lord. Saying, oh no, that's not possible. Then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, we get caught up in our world. We get caught up in our desires. It was Peter's desire for Jesus, knowing now that he just made this proclamation that you are the Christ. He knew that the Messiah was coming to be able to overpower the Roman Empire, to be able to set the children of Israel free. And so when he hears Jesus talking about being killed, it's like, no, it doesn't match up. How can that be? You're going to conquer Rome. They didn't realize, they missed the fact that Jesus was coming first as that suffering servant. He was coming to save all of mankind. And not to the second time he comes, when he comes back again with us following him, with the church following him, that time he's going to come on that great white stallion, the sign of a king, a leader, authority. The donkey was a sign significant of a humble servant. And that's what Jesus came first for, to serve. So he tells Peter now, after not long after this great proclamation, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Now he's saying, get behind me, Satan. A lot of times when we have a great victory, then we have a great, great fallout. I think that it's a way that the Lord keeps us humble, so that we don't get too prideful, too built up in our own self. Then not long after that, in the next chapter, we don't have to go there, but we see that Peter, James, and John, a part of those main three, they got to witness the transformation of Jesus. As Jesus went up there on what they call the Mount of Transformation, and they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and it was, they were all in their glorified state. Jesus was in his glorified state at that time. He had been transfigured out of the fleshly body into his glorified body. And there's Peter again. What's he say? Oh, Lord, it's good we're here. It's so good we're here. Let us build a tabernacle for you and Moses and Elijah. They thought, Peter thought, okay, it's time. Now for sure it's time. He's going to take over Rome. Let us build him a place to stay while they do it. Realizing again. See, that there, but he says, you know, it wasn't for that time. That wasn't the mount that Christ was to save the world from. Instead, it was the Mount of Calvary. That's the mountain he still had to go up to be able to die on that cross for you and I, to save us from our sins. Now let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Gospel of John 13. We'll see Christ here in the upper room. And of course, Peter is there in the upper room. It's another part of his testimony. Another part of the life of Peter that we can look at and see. Here's this fisherman, this hardcore fisherman that said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Bowing down to Jesus. As we see that, now we see him here in the upper room. Starting in John 13, verse 6. He says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are we going? Jesus answered him, well, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward. So they're going someplace, and Peter's saying, where are we going now? And he goes, well, you can't follow me where I'm actually going, but you'll come later. You'll come later. And of course, they were there, and as they're there, we know that Peter, they went into the Lord's Supper with dirty feet. And instead of Jesus rebuking them for coming in with dirty feet, what's he do? He girds his towel and he gets down and he washes their feet. And of course, Peter, Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're too good for that. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. So Peter goes and says, the Lord, and wash all of me, Lord. Get me all wet. Do the whole thing. So he's present there in the upper room. He gets his feet washed along with the rest of the disciples. See, we need to be willing to wash other people's feet. We need to be able to see, wash, and help cleanse their dirt instead of just judging them and condemning them for having dirty feet or being caught up in whatever they're caught up. It's easy for us to say, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. That's what the Pharisee did when he went into the temple. He went and built himself up and said, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector, that sinner behind me. And what did the sinner say? Well, I'm just a sinner. See, that's where we are. We're all sinners saved by grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. It's a gift. It can't be earned. So Peter's going on now. He's walking, he's seeing and starting to experience some things that he doesn't understand. He's hearing Jesus say that he's going to suffer, die, and be raised again in 3 days. But for some reason, it doesn't seem to be sinking in. It doesn't seem to make sense to him. To the world, the cross doesn't make sense. It says in Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's a power unto us that believe. And so it wasn't making sense to him. Now go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Now we're in the garden. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus went there to pray with his disciples, and he asked them to pray with him, and 3 times he had to go over and wake them up and say, can't you at least stay awake and pray 1 hour? He was realizing they weren't fully with him and that they were tired. We get tired sometimes. Yeah, Jesus is there to wake us up. And we find that the armies are coming across the Kidron Valley now to arrest Jesus. And when they get there in verse 10 of John 18, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? See, Jesus had just prayed prior to that, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And yet not my will, but your will be done, Jesus said. And so as the soldiers came, he knew at that point that it was the Father's will that he was going to go. He was going to fulfill his mission. He was going to fulfill his purpose to die on that cross, to be buried, but to be raised again. He's alive. And of course, right after that, they all started to take Jesus in to go through the trials that weren't legal in any way, shape, or form. They took him away, and it says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And as he sat down, some of the servants warmed themselves by the fire. So Peter follows at a distance. Watch that you don't follow Jesus at a distance. Stay as close as you can to him. When you stop fellowshipping, when you stop praying, when you stop reading, when you stop all those things, you're starting to distance yourself from the Lord. Peter was worried. His master had just been arrested. They'd taken him into the city to try him at night when it wasn't supposed to be. So he follows at a distance. He doesn't want to get too close. He doesn't want to be that associated. And then, of course, there's a story of him denying in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 15 starts out. It says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Verse 16 says, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her and kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Very boldly and clearly. Verse 18, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." And skip down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Verse 26, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said," he might have been a little upset, "Hey, you cut off my relative's ear up there." But he said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. So Peter denied the Lord three times. In fulfillment of what Jesus said, Jesus told him, you know, Satan has desired to shake you. But do not worry about it. When you get through, you'll be stronger. You'll be better. And yet we see this denial that Peter had. You know, how many times do we deny the Lord? And you say, "Well, I never deny the Lord." Well, how many times have you been sitting next to somebody somewhere, working next to them, or in a grocery line, or wherever, and you just kind of bump into this person, and there's like this feeling, maybe I should tell them about Jesus. Oh, no, they wouldn't listen. How many times has the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, you know, spend a little extra time in the Word today"? "Oh, no, I don't have time, Lord." There's so many multitudes of ways that we deny the Lord on a daily basis, and yet we often criticize Peter. We say, how could Peter deny the Lord? He was one of his main three. He had spent this time in intimate relationship with the Lord. Well, anyone that's been born again for any amount of time has had time with intimate relationship with the Lord as you spend time in His Word. And yet we still find ourselves denying Him. And then it says that in Luke chapter 22, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He regretted his denial. He went out and wept bitterly. He repented in a sense. He turned, he felt so sorry for his sin that he was regretted it. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The context there is that you, when you feel so sorry about your sin, you turn from it, you turn away from it. And then how do you get comforted? By knowing God's forgiveness for you. Peter will ultimately know God's forgiveness. He will know that the Lord forgave him. But at this point, he regrets denying him. How many times I know that I've denied the Lord in some fashion. As I walk away, I just feel terrible. Oh, I wish I would have said something. I wish I would have done that. I wish I would, you know, it happens. But that's why Peter's testimony is such an example for us and hopefully an encouragement. Because we see no matter how much Peter did wrong, he's forgiven. As we will see, he regretted it. Now turn to Luke chapter 24. Verse 12 says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling at him to himself at what had happened." Now this, of course, is after he had learned that the body was missing. And it says, actually, go ahead and turn now to John. I'm sorry to get you there. I should have missed Luke and just taken you to John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This tells a little bit more details about after Mary had been to the tomb and she came out back to tell Peter and them that the body was missing. And so in John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 2. "Then she," Mary, "ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, the other disciple probably would have been John. And John was younger and smaller than Peter, so he was probably able to outrun him. So John got to the tomb first, but Peter comes along. And look at verse 4. So they ran, verse 5, I'm sorry. And so he's stooping down, looking in. John saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. John got there first, but he didn't go in. He just kind of stooped down, looked in. But now look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I always like to talk about this because it's interesting to see there was a separate cloth for his face, what they call a napkin. And this napkin was been folded up and laid off the side separate from the other cloth. And in biblical times, when the master was having dinner, and the servants and the slaves would be watching the master, if the master got up from the table, wadded up his napkin and put it on the table, it meant he was finished. He was done. So they could clear away the plates, they could put away the stuff. But if the master folded up the napkin and placed it by the plate, they knew he was coming back. They knew that they had to leave his food there. See, the napkin on the face of Jesus was folded because he's coming back. He's coming back just like he came the first time to save us. He's coming back and we're coming back with him as his children to overcome the armies of the world talks about in the book of Revelation. And so he's gone from the tomb. He's alive. He's been resurrected. They don't know at this point where he's gone. But it won't be long, and it says in Luke chapter 24, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. So Jesus got to see, or Peter got to see Jesus alive and well. Now go to John chapter 21. Now they're out there. They're kind of in disarray. Their master is gone. He's missing. They haven't run, not sure where he's at. In John chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Here they are. They've been fishermen. They forsook all. They followed after Jesus. But now, Jesus is missing. They're not really sure what's happening. So what's he do? I'm going fishing. He kind of reverted back to the old ways. There's so many times as believers that after we walk with the Lord for a while, we forget how miserable our old ways were. We start to have this amnesia about it, and we start to thinking, man, oh, I remember the good old days. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, they weren't very good. God's mercies are new every day. Today is the good old day. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then it goes on and says, they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered to him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Wow. Verse 7, therefore the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Because they remembered that first time, he said, go back out and cast your net. He said, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish with the fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I think it's interesting that the net was so big they couldn't draw it in, but notice it didn't break. The first time, before they really had committed their lives to the Lord and they were still out there fishing for fish, They caught so many, but the nets broke. See, when you receive Jesus, he doesn't allow the net to break. He doesn't. He allows you to go out and continue to share. It's not a matter of, okay, I witnessed to 10 people. I don't have to witness anymore. I witnessed to 50 people. I don't have to witness anymore. I witnessed to 1,000 people. I don't have to. No, your net never breaks. He wants to keep casting out that net. Keep pulling in. He wants us to continue to be fishers of men, not of fish. So they saw that it was not broken. He says in verse 12, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He's alive. Now, not only did he reveal himself to the disciples, it says that he revealed himself alive to over 500 people. And you know, every person out of the people that saw him alive after that resurrection, they all died always continually announcing that Jesus is alive. Not one of them was able to convince one of them that Jesus wasn't alive. See, when you are born again, you should get to that place where you're convinced that he's alive in your life. That you know that he's alive. You know that he's working, doing a work in your heart and in your life. One last area I want to look at here is down in John 21, but I want to go on down to verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He was grieved. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by the death that would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Here Jesus is saying to Peter, three times, "Peter, do you love me?" It's often been said that Jesus asked him this three times because Peter had denied him three times. And so people will say, well, the Lord required him to say that he loved him these three times. But you have to understand the difference between the Greek words love and our word love. To us, we can say, well, I love my car and I love my wife. Why, hopefully you love your wife in a different way than you love your car. But see, the Greek, it is more expressive than our English language. In the Greek, there's four different words for the word love. There's the word eros, which means erotic love. There's the word stergo, which means familial or family love, brother and sister, mother and father. And then there's the word phileo, which is brotherly love. And then, of course, the best one of all is agape, God's unconditional love. And so when Jesus is asking Peter here, "Do you love me?" The first time he says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter couldn't answer yes. He said, "Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I have that brotherly love for you." So Jesus asked him a second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" The second time, Peter, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." And so then the third time, instead of saying, "Peter, do you agape me?" Jesus said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus had to take it a step down. Instead of being able to say, yes, I agape you, he had to say, yes, you know all things, I do phileo you. Peter knew that he couldn't say, I agape you, because he knew he had denied Christ. And yet he knew that he loved him in that way, a special way. And so for Peter's testimony, as we look at the life of Peter in the scriptures, and we see so many things that we can relate to. And through all of his shortcomings, all of his failures, it ends up he was forgiven. Just as you and I can be forgiven. And I want to have a song sung this morning to kind of portray and live out that part of Jesus' testimony. So I want to invite Lois and Erla to come up and share this song with us.
Barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates begin to rattle, and a voice begin to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one near but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. So we both went through the garden, and John ran on ahead. We found the stone, and I peeked in just the way the heaven said. But the one who peeked after him was just an empty shell. And how were they taken in was more than I could tell. There's something strange that happened there, but just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I seen him crucified, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet as I looked into his eyes. Love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I ever had just melted into pain. We'll be right back.
Praise the Lord.
He's alive.
Hallelujah. So as we close the service this morning, I want to just be able to give everybody the opportunity, if he's not alive in your life today, if he's not at a place, if you're not a place where you know that you're forgiven. Peter denied him. Peter lived his own way. Peter even went back to his old ways. But Jesus was there to forgive him, to cleanse him, and to set him right again. So I want to give all of us in here in this room this morning that opportunity. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but we are made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. In Christ means that we come out of the world and come into him. And it's just a simple act of faith. Saying, yes, I need you, Lord Jesus. I need to know you as my Savior, just as Peter did. And to turn your life over to him. So I want to just pray as we close the service and give you that opportunity. If you need to know you're forgiven, if you need to know that you have eternity and glory with Jesus, we'll pray for you as we close this. Pray right now. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that we have this opportunity this morning on this resurrection day, that we know that as we see from the Word of God that your promises are true, you're faithful, that you are alive, you are risen, and you want to be alive and risen in each heart and each life that is here this morning. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've never made that confession of faith, maybe you've never realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you need to just receive him this morning. Maybe you've been back fishing again. Maybe you've known the Lord or walked with the Lord and you've been like Peter and you went back fishing. You want to return. You want to return to the breakfast that he's prepared for you. The meal of his word. The meal of his body and blood that was shed and broken for all of us. So if that's you, I want to close and pray for you before we close. So just raise up your hand so I can pray for you as we close. Anyone at all. God bless you over there. God bless you back there. God bless you there. God bless you there. Anyone else? God bless you back there. See your hand back in the back. You can put your hands down. Father, I just pray for each of these right now. Pray your anointing be upon them. And I pray that you would just repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I've been a sinner. I know that I need you as my Savior. I receive you this morning. I receive all of your grace and all of your truth in my life, and I receive your forgiveness right now. I thank you for that love and forgiveness that you show to me. Lord, I know that you are alive, and I want to experience that life in me, that life abundantly that you promised that you would give to me, that joy, that love, that peace, that all of those things, that self-control, that gentleness. Lord, just provide the fruits of your Spirit into my life that I might minister to others your forgiveness and your grace. So come into my heart in a new way right now. Come in a fresh way. And just, I thank you for forgiving me. Lord, thank you for letting me know that you're alive in my life right now. And so I just glorify you now. And I pray your will be done. Be before us all now. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen.